Lord's Day number 21, as we address questions concerning things we just confessed, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. So it's questions numbers 54 through 56. I'll read the question. Will you please answer with the answer? Question number 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that he is also given unto me by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? That out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the Son of God, by his Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself unto everlasting life a chosen communion in the unity of the true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member of this communion. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, are partakers with him of all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each one must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of others. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may nevermore come into condemnation. So why did I go and bring in question number 53? And the reason is because in question number 54, it speaks of the work of the Spirit in the Holy Catholic Church, and if you will, also of the communion of saints and also the forgiveness of sins, because it is the Spirit who applies the work of Jesus Christ. If you noticed when we confessed the triune God, we speak about the Holy Spirit. We speak about the Father, we speak about the Son, and then we speak about the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, the rest of those elements in the Apostles' Creed are all tied to the Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who creates or creates the church, if you will, or applies the work of Christ. And so we see here, out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the Son of God, by his Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself unto everlasting life a chosen community in the unity of true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member of this communion. We are bound together through Jesus Christ, through his Word and Spirit, to be that holy communion, to be that holy people of God. We're going to be looking today a little bit more in focusing on what it meant to be part of Jerusalem, to be part of the city there. And so we are the heavenly Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a building or as a city or a part of a city, but yet what happens in the book of Revelation at the very end, what comes down from heaven? It is the heavenly Jerusalem, isn't it? Picture or symbol pointing to us, the church, as the dwelling place of God. And so we are called to be holy because we are holy. Does that make sense? When you go and you read in the New Testament epistles, one of the things that you read over and over again is when Paul addresses, in particular, Paul addresses the church and deals with their problems, like First Corinthians, he calls them holy ones. To the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he goes, well, yeah, but you're not being very saintly. You're not being very holy. You're sinning here, 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 here. But yet you are still saints. You are holy because of what Christ has done. Because you are in Christ. And so you are set apart. You are holy. We are part of the universal body of Christ. One of the things that we enjoyed about this week being at Synod is being with the other brothers and sisters, to be with other churches and seeing the larger body of Christ and seeing that we're part of. In Sunday school, we're going to talk a little bit more about what happened this week. And it's encouraging to know that we're not just this one little small group of people, you know, separated, but we're part of a large body of believers. And not only those that are on earth, but those that have gone on before and even those that yet have not been saved, the elect of God. And we're part of that ecclesia, called out, called together. So we believe in the work of the Spirit of God, in applying the work of Christ as the Father has ordained. Secondly, we also describe it as the communion of saints, that believers, one and all, are members of our Lord Jesus Christ and are partakers with him of his treasures and gifts, including the gift of the fruit of the Spirit. Those gifts are given to us, and we are called to use them. Notice that. We feel ourselves bound to use the gifts that he has given to us readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. How would you summarize that action in one word? Using the gifts that God has given you for the welfare of others. I would use the word love. Love one another. God has given to you and to each of us, to you and me, to each of us, certain gifts. Well, that resource, that gifts, are not for our own, only our own edification, but more importantly, for the edification of other members. So what is your gift? What does the Spirit, has the Spirit granted to you that makes you unique? I like what one of my professors when I was in seminary said, God isn't stingy. God pours out abundantly. He talked about the idea of a consolation of gifts. That the Spirit is there. And God does equip us. There's a time and a place where I need a particular kind of a gift, if you will. I need the God to help me in dealing with a situation that I maybe not normally am called upon. Is God able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to his riches and glory in Christ? Did I just quote the scriptures? Is it true? Yes. God is able to do beyond what we're able to do. As a matter of fact, isn't that great? Praise the Lord that it's because we can't do it that God does it through us or to us. Could you save yourself? Can you sanctify yourself? Do you glorify yourself? That's not our calling. That's what God does for us. He's our Savior, right? Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. And he is the one who glorifies. But yet he, in his marvelous wisdom, says, yeah, but I'm going to use you as an instrument through which I am glorified. And I'm going to give you these gifts. Now use them cheerfully and willingly. And then finally, do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Yes. Now why are you forgiven? I'm forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Not only did he enable me to be forgiven, but I'm forgiven because it's for him that I'm forgiven. You ever thought about that? You're not forgiven primarily for you. That may be a shock to some people. Wasn't Jesus die for my sins? Yes. But the primary purpose is to glorify God. And we happen to be the beneficiary while God is being glorified that I'm saved. So it's not really about you. Ultimately, it's about God. But yet, in Christ, you are as... How important are you? We're going to look in our text today. How important were these insignificant people? Well, they're significant enough that God recorded their names in the book. And there's a book called the Book of Life, where if your name is recorded in there, you have that peace. Notice, he will no longer remember my sins, nor that sinful nature, which I have to struggle all the life long, that sin in the members, that flesh. But he graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may nevermore come into condemnation. I don't know about you, but the devil whispers in my ear again and again, what a great sinner I am. And yet the words of Scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Or as Machen said on his dying bed, I thank God for the righteousness of Christ. Without that, there's no hope. Jesus has done it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow.